He and his wife, Carol, is back here. This is Dave, our overseer for HopeNet. We're honored and privileged to have him here with us this morning again as really we wind down with the sabbatical season. Dave's kind of the bridge, can I say it that way?
The last guy.
The last guy, right. The last guy. But right after Jesus, right?
Well, yeah, a heart after Jesus.
Amen, yeah. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for this brother, for this son. Father God, for his faithful service to you, for his heart that he has for your servants in your church. Father, we just continue to reap the benefits of what you pour through Dave and through Carol. We ask your blessing over them, Father God. We thank you, Father God, for the trials that you brought them through in recent years. Your faithfulness displayed once again in your people. So, Father God, you've placed on Dave's heart this morning a message of freedom. And so we ask, Father God, now that you would release the anointing of the Holy Spirit to flow through him, to bring expansion and insight and revelation through the word that he shares this morning. We bless him, Father God, and we thank you for him in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Rick. Well, this message was actually supposed to be preached about 4 weeks ago, but thanks for praying for my problems with my eyes, and I can see you all today. My left eye blindness is gone. After I came through surgery and my left eye, the blindness was gone and I could see again with my left eye, and my brain had to relearn seeing with two eyes. I saw double vision for a while. It's amazing, after 2 weeks of blindness, the brain begins to compensate, and so my eyes had to realign again after I could see again. So if I would have preached right after the surgery, this place would have been packed. You all would have had identical twins sitting next to you, and but I see more realistically now. I have the proper revelation. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. The book of Acts. Chapter 12. I'm excited about this passage and this story because it gives us a bit more detail that helps us in our walking in our identity. And you see in your program notes, I entitled this Walking in Our Identity, Walking Step by Step in Our Identity, because I want to talk about a particular quality of walking out our identity that we've been focusing on this summer. So Acts chapter 12, you found it, and starting at verse 1, here we go. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. Herod was not a nice guy, and he had it in for the church. Verse 2, he had James, the brother of John. You remember James and John by the Sea of Galilee, the two fishermen, and the early followers of Jesus, and so he had one of those two brothers, James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. Now, this is not a good turn of events. Number one, you've got a tyrant who can seize anyone he wants, and he can just execute anyone he wants. There's no trial, there's no due process, and so he puts him to death. And when he sees this is popular and this is a crowd pleaser, he seizes the next guy. Now, if you're the next guy and you know what just happened, if you'd be like me, you would be a little concerned, to say the least, right? So Peter is now in prison with a tyrant who just does stuff on a whim to get votes. They didn't vote. You know how that works. If it pleases the crowd, you do it again, even if it's not nice. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Now picture this. He's in prison, four squads, four each. Four times four is 16. So he is surrounded by 16 tough guys in armor with spears. I don't know, looking mean. I don't know. They've got him this time. Now, why would they do this? This seems a little unusual detail. Well, if you go back earlier in Acts, this is not the first time that Peter has been arrested. Acts chapter 4, he was arrested, detained overnight, and then after some threats, they left him go, and a little while later, they arrest him again, put him in prison because he is not cooperating. He's still talking about Jesus. They arrest him again in chapter 5, and they put him in prison. During the night, an angel came and brought him out. Next morning, they come to jail to bring him out to interrogate him, and he's not there. And they say, "Where is he?" Well, he's out in the temple teaching again. So this time, they are not about to be embarrassed, because it happened once before that an angel just came and brought him out. So this time, four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So he's going to hold him during this feast, and that might not be a crowd pleaser during the feast, but after the feast, he's going to bring him out. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, let's just stop for a moment, because there's three ingredients, just to lay out this story, three ingredients to Paul's freedom. And the first ingredient is, it's sort of a triad for most of our experiences and often how God works. The first part is the church's perseverance. The church's perseverance. It says the church was earnestly praying. The church was praying for Peter in this situation. They knew the situation was dire. They knew that this might mean the death of Peter. This was no small matter. And so they were earnestly praying. They were probably crying out to God. They were, I don't know if it was a 24/7 fast or what, but they were earnestly praying. There is no situation too hopeless. Even when there's potential execution at the whim of a tyrant, the church prayed. They did not throw in the towel. They didn't say, "Well, there goes another one. Who's next? Let's all run into hiding." They were praying. Why were they praying? If not an expectancy that even in this potentially hopeless situation, God could move. So you have this ingredient of the persevering church praying fervently for Peter's freedom. This was no passive resignation, even though James had just been killed. They were not conceding anything to the enemy, and they did not give up. Are you praying for situations that appear hopeless? This is a significant ingredient to our freedom and one another's freedom, that we are praying there is no situation too hopeless. Okay, that's the first ingredient. We go on. Verse 6. The night before Herod was brought to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Okay, again, tough guys, 16 of them. He's sleeping between two of them. We don't know if that makes 18 or if that's just, taking turns. Like, it's your turn to sleep one on either side. They are not about to let this guy slip out easily this time. He's sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. I guess one on each wrist or one on each leg, I don't know. Bound with two chains. Maybe it's like, wrap him once. Nope, not enough. Wrap him twice. Bound with two chains. Anyway, there's sort of this redundant sense of one isn't enough, let's do two. Okay, so he is bound. And sentries stood guard at the entrance. I think we got to get this picture here of the security that's around this guy. Verse 7, Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. When Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed through the first and second guards and came to the iron gate heading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him, and Peter came to himself and said, "Wow, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." Now let's just back up a little bit with this story, because the second ingredient now is God's deliverance. There is no chain too strong for God. When God wants to show up, he doesn't wait for visiting hours. He doesn't check in with some ID and they make him wait for a while. When God wants to show up, he will. And there's no chains too difficult for God. God did not have to like fight through the guards and eventually get there. It just simply says the angel showed up right there and broke the chains. God's deliverance. It was a miracle. There's no other way to explain it. The chains fall off. A miracle. And so you have God's deliverance. Salvation is this awesome miracle of God breaking our chains. And all summer you've been talking about the chains of lies being broken and false understandings of God's working and God's view of you and all this thing, breaking those chains. And if you've surrendered your life to Christ and you've given your life to him, you know the miracle of this personal, breaking the personal chains off you, and you're set free. You're set free. And if you haven't surrendered to Christ yet, that breaking those chains off your wrists is what is waiting for you if you just surrender to the Lord Jesus. Please do it this morning if you haven't. This deliverance from God. Now I ask you, picture this setting. 4 times 4 was how many? 16. Where were the guards while he was sleeping? One on either side. What was happening at the gate? Sentries at the gate. Gate was locked. The chains fall off. Is Peter free? Trick question, right? The chains are off, right? He's a free man. This is the third ingredient of deliverance, and that is Peter's obedience. Peter's obedience. There is no command too trivial when God tells you what to do next. Now you're saying, are you talking about like works salvation? I thought it was by grace and by God's, you know, gift of salvation. Absolutely. It is this deliverance, this miracle of deliverance. But when he delivers you, he will tell you what to do. And your obedience, what you do next, is crucial. It's absolutely crucial. And he tells him 3 things. You can write them in your notes. Peter must obey these things or he will be within minutes back in bondage, right? Chains are off. This is great. This is great. You know, the sun comes up, the rooster crows. He's rubbing, sitting there. The guards wake up, right? The obedience after this deliverance is absolutely crucial. Number one, he says, the angel comes and says, "Wake up." And I think this is kind of cool. I think, see, in Acts chapter 5, it simply said the angel brought him out. It's like, please tell us more. What really happened? Like, give us the details. Well, thank you. In Acts chapter 12, he gives us the details, how the angel brought him out. And here's how he did it. First of all, he said, "Wake up. Wake up." There's this light shining, and he says, "Wake up." Now, why does he shine the light? I don't know. Probably for the next thing, because he says, "Find your shoes." I don't know, I think he lit a light so Peter could find his shoes. You know, put on your cloak. And the third thing he says is, follow me. You see, when God wakes us up from this slumber, I don't know how Peter was sleeping between two guards about to be beheaded in the morning. I don't, you know, how could you sleep at such a time other than from sheer exhaustion or just, I don't know, sort of a, a comatose, maybe he fainted, I don't know. I mean, he was sleeping here. Some people say he had such a peace about him that he could sleep in, and I say, come on. Maybe. I think it was just he was more exhausted. But here comes the wake-up call in the midst of that struggle and that sleep, and he wakes him up. The angel wakes him up. What God will do as he's delivering you and as the chains fall off, there will be sort of an awakening. There will be a light shining, and you'll see things. You will see things. There's this light that shines, and you'll see a couple things. You'll see the chains are off, and you'll see your shoes sitting there, and you'll see the guards around you, and you'll take stock of your situation. I mean, that's part of what the light did. It illuminated 16 guards around him. It illuminated this whole situation, and sometimes that's a little scary for us. And we stall right there because we say, oh my goodness, the chains are off, but look at those tough guys, and we stop right there, right? But obedience was crucial for the fullness of what God had. And so when he says, wake up, and he kind of boots him a little bit, you know how God can kind of like, you know, wake up. There's sort of a wake-up call. And then he says, put on your shoes. And we're going to pray about that this morning because some of you need to put your shoes on and start walking. You need to put your shoes on and take another step. Put your shoes on, and he says, follow me. And it says Peter did so. He put his shoes on, and Peter followed him. I mean, Peter is right there in obedience, right there in obedience, even though it says Peter wasn't sure if this is a vision, am I hallucinating, am I dreaming. I mean, this is a little bit crazy. He wasn't sure, but he did not hesitate to follow, even if he didn't fully understand it. He followed. Wake up, put on your sandals, and follow me. I think a chill must have gone down Peter's spine when he heard those words, follow me. Where did he hear those before? He was at the Sea of Galilee fishing away, and he met this man from Nazareth who walked by, and this man helped him catch fish, miraculous catch, and then the man said, follow me. And Peter, you know, and James and John, they just drop everything, and they follow this guy. There's this intrigue, this power, this majesty, this follow me, those words. And I believe a chill went down his spine. I've heard those words before, follow me. And then Peter blows it big time. You know, he denies Jesus when Jesus is arrested and being, you know, interrogated, and people saying, oh, you're one of his followers. And Peter says, no, not me. And he denies him three times. He denies him. And he realized he's just absolutely blown it big time. He's been a disciple. He's been a follower. And then what a stupid setback. I mean, the enemy must have told him, you're done. Who are you trying to prove? What are you trying to prove? You are a hypocrite. He blows the big time. And then Jesus comes back, you know, after the resurrection. And the guys are fishing again. They're kind of going back to fishing. And they're fishing. And they can't catch anything. And so Jesus, once again, runs them through the drill, you know, helps them catch fish, has breakfast with him, and the resurrected Jesus talks to Peter very personally, invites him into ministry, and then says those words, follow me. And Peter's like, you're kidding. I mean, I've blown it. Follow me. There's more than once in your life you will hear those words from Jesus. Follow me. And sometimes it's after you've blown it, and you will hear him say, follow me. And I think a chill went down Peter's spine, and he knew at that moment there was nothing else to do but what? Follow. I mean, you follow. That's what you do. And so he followed him. It's God's character to invite us to participate with him. Now, imagine the foolishness if Peter would have said, wow, chains are off, this is cool, I'm waiting for beam me up Scotty or something. You know, I'm waiting for a transport from Avatar World, whatever, and here we go. And he sat there and waited for the next laser zap that would, whatever, elevate him, whatever. I mean, God could have done that, right? God could have done that, just transported him. But somehow it seems in God's character that he always invites us to participate with him. And especially in this deliverance, when Jesus says, follow me, he doesn't say, get on the elevator and off we go. He says, start walking. Follow me. There's this thing of get your shoes and follow me. He invites us to participate. And that's why obedience, when he's delivering you and you're knowing your identity as a free person, the very next thing you do is so important, because you follow him in that identity. You follow him. It's in God's character to invite us to partner with him. When Christ sets us free, his voice invites us to follow, so we leave the bondage behind, but we must start walking. He has given us this part of the equation with us. He gives us this part of walking. So Peter didn't say, thanks for stripping off the handcuffs. I'll just kind of stay here in comfort land. If he would have done that, he would have been toast within minutes. How can I remain free if I don't start walking? How do I remain in the identity that God has revealed to me and put in me and emboldened me? How do I remain in that if I don't start walking? I mean, you know, if he set me free from a critical spirit, how do I remain free from that if I still live around lots of gossip and I tolerate it and I don't call it out? How can I remain free from alcohol if I hang out at the bars till 1 a.m.? How can I remain free from fear if I watch horror movies, you know, every Saturday night? How do we remain free if we don't start walking in obedience? So he invites us to participate with him, and he calls us to walk. But we're set free to go somewhere. We are set free to go somewhere. And the angel has somewhere for this guy to go. He wants to take him back out to the city, back out to ministry. And so they walk past the guards. It says they walk past the guards. And note the sequence here. This is important. They walk past the guards, and then the gate opened by itself. Now, I had to pause and think about that a little bit, because you have to get the picture in your head. The gate was not open until they got there. It says they walked past the guards, and then the gate opened. Now, there's times when God will call us to walk, and the gate will not open in front of us. The obstacle will not be removed. The barrier will not get out of the way until we get there. I don't know how long that door would have stayed closed if Peter would have just kind of sat on his haunches there and said, I know this is a little bit intimidating. There are guards out there, and there are sentries at the door. I mean, there are sentries there. I walk toward them, and there's going to be flashing swords, you know. I'm going to be beheaded early, you know. I mean, there are guards there, but Peter obeys and starts walking. Some of you need to start walking. There are times in my life where I needed to start walking. Start walking, even if there appears to be something ungodly of a barrier in front of me. You start walking. Now, there are two different types of guards, just to be clear. There are the lifeguards that blow the whistle when it thunders, and you get out of the pool, right? Those are the good guards. Those are the guards to protect you from lightning, the guard rails from going over the cliff, the security guards at the mall from the terrorist fanatic or whatever. There are the good guards to protect you. These were no such people. These were the guards to keep him bound. And we have those kinds of guards around us too, to keep us bound. The ones who say you're nothing. The ones who say give up on Christ. The ones who say you got too religious. The guards to keep us bound. The guards who want to keep the lies alive. And we need to walk past those guards and the gate opens. Then the gate opened by itself, it says. And Peter wasn't even sure what was happening yet. Inner fears or outer skeptics, whatever those guards are, we follow Jesus past them. And the angel took Peter back into the city. And then it says the angel, when he got to the street, the angel vanished. And all I can think is the angel figures, my job's done, I guess. His assignment was done. He had put Peter back in the game. He'd put him back in the city. He'd gotten him back in the game, out of this bondage. God designed humans to walk one step at a time. This is the word for this morning about obedience in walking step by step in our identity. God designed humans to walk one step at a time. Sorry, I wish some days he would have given me like spidey webs or something, you know? Or he would have given me a red cape with some kryptonite or something. I forget who, it was Wanamaker, one of the real rich guys who was asked about success one day, and he said, you know, people think success is an elevator. He said, sorry, the elevator's broken. You need to climb success one stair step at a time. One step at a time. God designed humans to walk one step at a time, to put one foot in front of the other. Kind of wish I would have had bird wings at some times, you know. Of course, at the wrong hunting season, that might not be good, but, you know, fly. But for some reason, he planted us on the ground with two legs, and even if we run, it's still one step at a time, just a lot faster. One step at a time. Psalms 37, 23, 24. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Psalms 119, 59. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I've turned my steps. You see the deliberate turning his steps. Proverbs 14, 15. A prudent man gives thoughts to his steps. Proverbs 20, 24, a man's steps are directed by the Lord. The Lord is very interested in my steps, apparently. Some of you recall Elizabeth Elliot, who, after her husband's murder on the mission field, several decades ago, Elizabeth Elliot was a young widow, and in her grief over losing her husband and the brutality of that, she wrote a number of inspirational things, and God really used her life. But one of the poems that she found most inspirational in that time of grief, when she didn't kind of know what to do next, was the poem that I put in your notes because I thought you might want to take it home and it might be helpful. I know it's small print, but I'll read it if it's too small to read and hear. It's an old anonymous old Saxon poem. At an old English parsonage down by the sea, there came in the twilight a message to me. It's quaint Saxon legend deeply engraven that, it seems to me, the teaching from heaven. And all through the hours, the quiet words ring like a low inspiration, do the next thing. Many a questioning, many a fear, many a doubt hath its quieting here. Moment by moment, let down from heaven, time, opportunity, guidance are given. Fear not tomorrow, child of the King. Trust that with Jesus, do the next thing. Do it immediately. Do it with prayer. Do it reliantly, casting all care. Do it with reverence, tracing his hand who placed it before thee with earnest command. Stayed on omnipotence, safe neath his wing. Leave all resultings. Do the next thing. Looking to Jesus, even serener, working or suffering, be thy demeanor. In his dear presence, the rest of his calm, the light of his countenance, be thy psalm. Strong in his faithfulness, praise and sing. Then as he beckons thee, do the next thing. And Elizabeth Elliot just took inspiration to just do the next thing that God was calling her, take the next step. How do you eat a 16-ounce steak? One bite at a time. How do you climb Mount Everest? One step at a time. How will you leave today to go in your cars and go home and eat and serve the King? One step at a time. Job 34:21 says, his eyes are on the ways of men. He sees their every step. I think this is so cool. What he's watching is not how super successful you are, and I mean he's that's not his matrix. I don't think it's he's seeing your steps. He's saying, did Peter put his shoes on? Yeah, he did. Did he put his cloak on? He did. Did he walk toward that gate? He did. And the gate opened. He sees your steps. What is your next step? Maybe you were at the men's breakfast yesterday and God prompted you. There's something you need to do. Do the next thing. Take the next step. Maybe you've been seeking God and you're not sure about Jesus, but he wants you to take the next step and cry out to him. What's your next step? He's watching your steps. I'd like us to stand, and could the worship team just do some worship? I'd like us to really ask the Spirit of Christ to just prompt us of what it is, what the next step is that some of you know he is asking you to do. What's your next step of obedience? Maybe it's conviction about something and you've not yet acted. And you need to take the next step of action from conviction. You know, conviction is great, but if we don't act on it, it just sits there. I mean, the angel showed the light. There was a light there. There was revelation. Obedience had to follow. Maybe you've apologized, but you need to take the next step of restitution. You know, sorry I broke the window. The next step is to fix it. Or maybe on the other side, you can play whatever God leads you. Maybe on the other side, you've forgiven someone, but you've just done halfway. Maybe you've given a person mercy, but not grace. Let me explain that. You know, there's two things that God has done for us. You know, the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve, right? Mercy is, I deserve punishment for my sin. And his mercy says, you're set free, you're pardoned. That's mercy. Not getting what you deserve. But grace is getting what you don't deserve. And so he doesn't just like hold back on punishment. He pours out his spirit and he blesses us and he fills us and he gives us fellowship in the church and gives us all these good things, grace, all the things we don't deserve he gives us. And so maybe in forgiveness, you've like said, all right, I am not going to hold it against you. I will not seek revenge. But I tell you, when real healing comes and forgiveness, not just at the mercy stage when you're just not going to like fight back, the real healing comes in grace when you give that person something they don't deserve. Love and prayer and support. And maybe you'd need to take the next step from mercy to grace. I was thinking of something really radical. As I was praying, the Lord said this, and you know, I might even have to submit this to the local elders here. It might be so radical for some of you. Some of you might not. It might be new to some of you. Some of you need to go see a doctor. There's something happening in your body, and your next step is to go see a doctor. I know that's radical in some settings because we pray and we get super spiritual and we, you know, some of you need to go to the elders and get anointed. But some of you, I mean, 3 weeks ago, I was preaching at one of the other churches and the curtain was starting to go into my eyes and I knew it was bad and I ended up in procedures at the General Hospital. When was it, at noon? I needed to go to a doctor. And I can see today because of surgery 2 weeks ago on my left eye. What's the next step? What is the next step that God is calling you to? What's the next step? And, you know, and even if you're at minus 35 and you just feel like your life is a mess, you're minus 35. You're in the mud. But if Scripture is right and God sees your steps, he sees you take one step out of the mud. He sees you going from minus 35 to minus 30. He sees your steps. He sees your movement toward him. He sees, however slight, he sees your movement toward him. He sees your steps. So Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would impress on us today and people here what is a next step that you're calling. And I pray that you give us the strength, as Peter had, to follow you, to just those words, follow me, Jesus says, follow me. Just put one foot in front of the other and take the next step. Do the next thing. Take the next step. And if there's something that you know the Holy Spirit is impressing on you, don't delay, because it's part of your freedom to take the next step in a relationship, in something that needs correction, in something that even is a risk of faith for you. So if there's anything like that, just come on front and just bring it to the Lord. And we'll just pray over those things that you would have the strength to take the next step. Some next step that you know. We'll pray about it with you.
And are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. And oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, no, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was born with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
We have a testimony that you all want to hear, so tell us your story.
Dave was just encouraging us to take the next step. And he mentioned about anointing for being sick. And at my age, things start to go wrong. And I had seen a doctor. I had scratched a bug bite and got infected. And it didn't go away. So anyway, I asked
Rick,
yes, to pray for me, anoint me with oil. And I'm happy to say that it is now gone, but I didn't want to. I fought going to him because I just don't like to make a big fuss about things like that. But God was very good to me, and so I really encourage you, if there's something you need to be healed of, whatever, take the next step too. God is good.
Amen. Thank you.
And oh, come to in the altar.
Something that you need prayer about.
Father's
take another step and have someone pray for
open
you.
Wide.
Someone next to you, someone you know, someone you trust. One of us. Just take the next step. I think there's somebody, something in your employment situation that you need to take the next step. And I'm not, that's, I won't try to guess or do anything more than what the Lord showed me. It's just something in your employment, you know, that you need to take the next step in an employment situation. Just follow Jesus. Just follow Jesus. He's there. Mm-hmm. Lord, we pray for the situations that are here, people have brought here to the altar, the situations in people's hearts even now as they're praying where they are. In fact, even the stirrings that people have in asking you for revelation, I pray that flows out of here today, that by the end of the day, there will be clarity coming as to very specific next steps that you want to take. Not giant leaps, but the next thing that you want each of us to do. Maybe in repentance, maybe in getting rid of something, or maybe adding something to our lives. Lord, you watch our steps. You're delighted when we put one foot in front of the other. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to stay in step with the Holy Spirit this week. As we go from this place, we stay in step with you. In the name of Jesus, amen. If there's anyone else wants to talk about anything or pray about anything, anointed for anything, just come on up as we dismiss you. And especially if you need to make that huge step of surrendering to Jesus Christ and turning your whole life over to him. Not one part, but just I just need Jesus in my life. Please come talk to us. We'd love to walk you through that. Take the next step. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you. Make the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his attention toward you and give you peace. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.
and all come to the altar.